Okay, turn with me, if you will. This is how we usually begin, to the first verses of tonight's Torah portion, or Parsha, which is called Kitavo, and that's because it's chapter 26, verse 1, and it says, "And it shall be Kitavo when you have come in, ha-heretz, al-ha-aretz, that asher Yahuwah, Eloheka, the Lord your God," in English, but I really like Yahuwah Eloheka, Yod-Heh Vav-Heh Eloheka, "when you come into the land that he is giving you for an inheritance, and you do possess it and dwell therein," is how it begins. And here is what you're going to do, basically. And this first section here is something you'll hear referred to as the Bikurim, the offering of first fruits. And it's really kind of wonderful. There are several things about this that I want to point out as we go through it. You are to do this, it says. And one of the keys that I'm going to also point out as we go through this is it's to be done joyfully. This word simcha, some of you have heard the expression simcha Torah, the joy of Torah. There's a whole lot of joy in this portion, and it's actually even commanded that we do some of these things, at least in the land, and we do them joyfully. I think it's a good idea to think about if we want to get back to the land, let's try to learn to be joyful. So here's the offering. Can't do it. We're not in the land, but we can at least take to heart the concept here. You take the first of all the fruit of the ground that you bring in from your land that Yod-Heh Vav-Heh has given you. You put it in a basket, and you go to the place that he has chosen to put his name to dwell there. And then you go to the guy who is going to be the priest in those days, and you say to him. Now, there are a couple things about this as we go through it that I'll make note of that I think are interesting. It is it's being done in the past tense to some extent. I have declared this day unto Yahuwah that I am come into the land which he swore to our fathers to give us. Now here's where I turn to the Midrash, and of course some of you know I usually get a kick out of the kind of things that Rashi points out. Some of it is kind of obvious, and yet there's a little bit more to it, and that's what I think is really neat. I like the way sometimes there are things that would seem obvious, and yet if you look a little bit deeper, there's a little bit of something more wonderful that is also there as well. You're not ungrateful, and the very fact that this farmer is standing here with these fruits in his hand is a witness of a powerful promise that has been fulfilled. And that's part of the joy of all of this, is the idea that I am standing here today, says the farmer, with these first fruits in my hand of this land that flows with milk and honey, and here they are. And the priest shall take the basket out of your hand. He sets it down before the altar of Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, and you are to answer that day and say before him, "A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt." Wait a minute. Haven't we heard this somewhere before? It does sound kind of familiar. This is very similar to the declaration that's made at Pesach. And there's a lot to be said about some of the details. I'm going to focus on just a couple of aspects of this, because we know the story. The story gets repeated. That is certainly important. A lot of things that are really important in Scripture get repeated over and over again at the feasts and at times like this. "A wandering Aramean was my father. He went down into Egypt, and he sojourned there. There weren't many of him, and he became a great, powerful, mighty, and populous nation." And then we know what happened, right? "The Egyptians dealt ill with us. They afflicted upon us hard bondage, and we cried out to Yahuwah, God of our fathers. He heard our voice. He saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression, and he brought us forth out of Mitzrayim," out of Egypt, "with a mighty hand, outstretched arm, with great terribleness, with signs and with wonders, and he has brought us," the farmer declares, "into this place, given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here now, check it out, behold, I have brought the first of the fruit of the land which you, Yahuwah, have given me," and then it's to be set down before Yod-Heh Vav-Heh and to worship. The farmer gets it. He understands. Now, that leads us up to verse 11, which says, "And you shall rejoice." Samach. Simcha. There's that shin mem chet root word that has to do with joyfulness and rejoicing. You are to rejoice in the good land which Yahuwah has given you, and you and your house and the Levite and all those folks, the strangers that are in the midst of you. And then there's a note here about some other offerings that are to be made. When you've made an end of the tithing of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and you've given what is required to the Levite, to the stranger, the fatherless, to the widow, that they may eat within your gates and be satisfied, then you're to pray the following before Yahuwah. "I have put away all the hallowed things out of my house," those things that are set apart, not because they're set apart to him, but because, in this case it is. They're set apart to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, to the widow, according to the commandment which you've commanded me. "I have not transgressed," says the declaration, "any of your commandments, neither have I forgotten them," which sounds kind of redundant. Maybe there's a little bit more to it. "I've not eaten in my morning, nor have I put away anything unclean given to the dead. I have hearkened," shamard, right, "to the voice of Yahuwah, my Elohim. I've done all that you've commanded me. So look forth from your holy habitation, from Hashemayim, and bless your people Israel and the land which you've given us, as you swore to our fathers, this land flowing with milk and honey." This day, it says, and how many times? Someday I'm going to have to go through and count them all up. There's slight variations. You know, sometimes it's statutes and judgments and commandments. This time it says all the things you've commanded to do these statutes and ordinances. But many, 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 many times he makes that declaration. And again, that's part of the reason why I just say, you know, you cannot listen to this tripe that's being taught from the Waystream churches about how the law is done away with and bother to read any of the instruction. There it is again. "This day he commands you to do these statutes and these ordinances. Observe, therefore, and do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have told him, you've said you in to him that he would be your Elohim and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his judgments and his ordinances, mishpatim, mitzvot, chukim, and hearken, shamar, to his voice. And Yahuwah has told you this day that you'll be his own treasure, just as he's promised you, and that you should keep all of his commandments. And he would make you high above all the nations that he has made in praise and in name and in glory, that you might be a set apart, a kadosh people unto Yahuwah Eloheka, just as he has spoken." Now, let's go through some of this. So I'll speed up a little bit because I'm going to get to the next section, which obviously is, I think, real, real important. We're going to see some contrast here. And whenever we see contrast, those are always something that we want to mention. But before we start this, I'm going to mention one other thing that I think is really key. We already have seen in here once this reference to the declaration of the farmer. My dad, my father, was a wandering Aramean, maybe my great-great-great-granddad at some point. And there we were in cruel bondage in Mitzrayim. And Yahuwah, our El, brought us out with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, great signs and wonders. We've heard that many, many times. He brought us out of bondage. And that is a constant reminder and a major theme in Scripture, is this idea of salvation from bondage. So let's just put that on the table. If you got a chalkboard, write it up on the chalkboard. We're going to come back to that concept. Salvation from bondage, constant theme. And in a minute, we're going to talk about covenant again. If you think about it, what is covenant? Covenant is, well, you've heard the expression, a man's word is his bond. What's a covenant? It's a bond. Is a covenant bondage? Well, that's what's interesting. That's the point, I think, of the contrast here. Covenants can be for bondage, and they can be for freedom. You've heard the expression from the apostolic writings, those whom he has made free are free indeed. And certainly, anytime you have a contract, the legal term in the U.S., and this comes right smack from Scripture, the precedent anyway, is often called a specific performance contract. If you'll do this, I'll do this. If you'll give me some real money, I will give you this goods, or I will perform this service for you. But in both cases, the folks that are parties to the contract are bound to specific performance. And usually you're also going to find there are penalty clauses for failure to carry through on the contract, on the covenant, on anything like that that we are bound by our word to do. So think about that, and let's talk about what it says here in chapter 27. Moshe and the elders commanded the people, keep all the commandments I command you this day. And then he says, when you get into this land, you pass over the Jordan, you're going to get yourself some great big old stones, and you're going to plaster them with plaster. And write upon them all the words, it says law, of this law in the King James-ish translation. Now, you're to write upon them all the words of this instruction. Torah is what it says. When you're passed over, that you may go into the land that Yahuwah is giving you, land flowing with milk and honey, as he promised you. When you have passed over the Jordan, you set up these stones, just like I'm commanding you this day, in Mount Ebal. Plaster them up. There you build an altar to Yahuwah, altar of stones. Don't use a tool upon them of iron. And you build this altar, therefore, of unhewn stones, and on that you're going to offer your burnt offerings to Yahuwah Eloheka. And you're going to put your peace offerings there, and you'll eat there, and here comes this word again, ve-simach-ta. Before, you're going to rejoice, all of y'all, before Yahuwah, before his face even. And you'll write upon the stones all the words of this Torah very plainly. And Yahuwah and the priests and the Levites spoke to all Israel and said, keep silence, hear, O Israel, this day you have become a people unto Yahuwah. Listen and obey. Therefore you will hearken to the voice of your Elohim. Do his commandments and his statutes, what I command you. And then he charged the people that same day and basically divided them up. Again, this idea of the contrast. You're gonna have some folks stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you're passed over. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin on Mount Gerizim. These are the other ones. They're going to stand on Mount Ebal for the curse. And certainly, when you look at the names of the tribes, I guess I can't help but suggest, really, there does seem to be some significance in the ones that are chosen. And it looks like the first tier, in other words, are over on Mount Gerizim. I do suspect there's more to it. But the ones that are on Mount Ebal for the curse include Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites speak, and they say to all the men of Israel with a single loud voice the following. And this is one of those things where traditionally it gets read, and I will read it. And people generally would shout Amen after each one of these things. Now, let me, before I get into them, suggest something that I've mentioned in the past. Rashi has talked about it. A lot of the other sages have talked about it and said, what is the common thread here? What is it about these, I think it's a dozen curses that they have in common? And on the surface, it's not completely obvious. That's why the Rashi comment that we'll get to in just about a minute or so is interesting. Because basically what he says is, if you look at these things right, they are all things that are done in secret. They're all things that are done in secret. As a matter of fact, the first one actually says that. So I'll read it, and you can say amen with me if you want. Cursed be the man that makes a graven or a molten image, an abomination unto Yahuwah, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and he sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that dishonors his father and his mother, or his mother. All the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark. And of course, if you're going to try to cheat your neighbor and steal his land by removing his landmark and putting it somewhere else so presumably your land looks bigger or whatever, that would probably be done in secret too. That makes sense. So all the people shall say amen. Here's the one that looks problematic. Cursed be he that makes the blind to go astray in the way. And all the people shall say amen. Now, why does it seem to be a little bit different in this case? Well, because if somebody is blind, well, that individual obviously doesn't necessarily know that they're being led astray, but presumably other people that might be watching would know that this person is being led astray, so maybe it's not as secretive as you might think. So essentially what the observation of the various sages is well, no, there's a bigger, broader way to look at this too, and that is that if someone is being led astray because they're blind, and this is an easy one to relate to nowadays, because they're blind and ignorant, it may not be just that they don't have eyes, in other words, it might be that they don't have eyes to see, and they're not aware of the fact that they're on the wrong path. So cursed be he that secretly leads people astray. And when I think of it that way, and in the context of, you know, so many people that are being lied to today and being told things like the Torah's done away with, nailed to the cross, we don't have to do any of that stuff anymore. That's bondage! How dare we be in bondage to the Lord God Almighty? Oh, heavens. Right? That's leading the blind astray, I will suggest. Cursed be he that perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, amen. I think there's a people in the Department of Justice that ought to be listening to some of this. Cursed be he that lies with his father's wife because he's uncovered his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that commits bestiality, that lies with any matter of beast. And the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that commits various types of incest. He lies with his sister, either the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother, and all of the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lies with his mother-in-law, and the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that smites his neighbor in secret, and the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, the people shall say, amen. And cursed be he that does not confirm the words of this Torah to do them. And the people shall say, amen. And I've got a margin note in here that I like. I remember it was a comment I wrote. I don't remember where I heard it at this point, but years ago, but it makes sense. That last one that sums them all up is essentially saying, we are to strengthen Torah. Let our actions bear fruit. By their fruit you shall know them. If it is clear that we are keeping Torah, people ought to see that. That's how we can confirm the words of this Torah to do them. And let us all say amen. So, chapter 28. Now, here is one of those chapters. I'm probably not going to read all the blessings and the curses. The blessings would be easier to read than the curses because there are fewer of them, and that is indeed part of the message here. But one of the things that I will point out every year when we go through this is if there are two chapters, maybe three, in the so-called Old Testament that people who are beginning to walk in Torah ought to have kind of at their fingertips, in other words, be able to point somebody to and say, you really want to understand certain things? You really want to understand what separates where we are from ex-Christianity and from this claim that the law is done away with? Now, I know there are denominations that will say, oh, we don't believe that. That's fine. But on the other hand, it is at least very, very common. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard it from people. Oh, why do you talk? Why do you teach? Why do you preach? Why do you look at the Old Testament? Answer. Because we're supposed to. Because it never got done away with. Because it matters. Oh, and also, check out Deuteronomy chapters 28 and 29 and 30. Because there are blessings, incredible blessings for obedience, just as there are curses for disobedience. And if you don't think these still apply, you haven't been paying attention to what's going on in the world. So let's go through the blessings. It shall come to pass, if you, Shamar, hearken diligently unto the voice of Yahuwah, to do what? Yeah, observe to do all of his commandments that I command you this day. Yahuwah will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And these blessings, now picture this. I picture literally somebody running joyfully down a hill and being overrun, you know, by like a great big Labrador puppy or something that just bowls him over and starts licking him. These blessings will overtake you. You won't be able to outrun them if you will hearken to the voice of Yahuwah Eloheka. So here come the blessings to overtake you. Blessed you shall be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your land, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kine, and the young of your flock. Blessed will be your basket and your kneading trough. Blessed you shall be when you come in, and blessed you shall be when you go out. Yahuwah will cause your enemies to rise up against you, to be smitten before you. They'll come out against you one way, and they will run for the hills. They will flee before you seven ways. And Yahuwah will command the blessing in your barns and in all that you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land which Yahuwah Eloheka has given you, and he will establish you as a set apart, a holy people unto himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of Yahuwah Eloheka and walk in his ways. Well, wait a second. Right there, it's clear, isn't it? Oh, there's the answer to ex-Christianity, saying it's all done away with. And I guess, to some extent, you'd have to say you're damned right. Uh-oh, did I say the D word? Why? Because of the curses and because of the fact that there are conditions to these blessings. If you will hearken, observe to do. Guess what? We still got a church that's teaching, don't do them. Don't keep his Sabbaths. Don't keep his feasts. Don't do the things that he says to do. Keep Ishtar Sun God Day and Xmas and all this other abominable stuff instead. And then you say, I wonder how come it is that Israel got kicked the hell out of the land. Why did I use that word? Damned and hell. Because what's been created, what we're still working on, that's the royal we, those that are teaching abomination and not doing what he says to do, are working hard to create a hell on earth. And no wonder they're not in the land. They haven't been blessed in the land which Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh gives or gave, because they failed to do exactly what it says here, and they were kicked out. Again, for cause, shlacht, put away, divorced, if you will. Isaiah 50 talks about a certificate. If you will keep the commandments, these blessings, but on the other hand, we already know the rest of the history. All the peoples of the earth, it says, would have seen that the name of Yahuwah is called upon you. They'll be afraid of you. And Yahuwah will make you overly abundant for the good, for the fruit of your body, the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your land, all these things that he swore to your fathers to give you. He will open to you the good treasure of heaven, to the rain in its season. Bless the work of your hand. You'll lend to many nations. You will not borrow. Ah, gee. Okay, enough said on that one. And Yahuwah will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not below. All of these things can be yours if the price is right, right? Same old price. If you will hearken to the commandments of Yahuwah, which I command you this day, to observe them and to do them. Then he says this. Another one of these foreshadowing things, because we know how it came out, right? You shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you to this day, not to the right hand nor to the left, to go after other Elohim, other so-called gods, to serve them. I mentioned this concept of contract and bondage, and I think it's just fascinating that the word here that is used for these other gods is to serve them. I make this point almost every week when we talk about the news. What is it that people do when it comes to Big Brother? Go to an airport? Oh, believe me, the blue-gloved gods will draw tribute from your body, from your children's body, from your wife's breasts. Whatever it is they want, you'll serve them. Oh, yeah. Is that bondage? You darn right it is. Try to say no to that slave master A, you're not going to get on the airplane. You're not going to travel in that kingdom. Isn't it clear? The blessings and the curses, the contract, the legal agreement, and this claim, oh, I don't serve these other gods. Well, pardon my bluntness, the hell you don't. You're in the kind of a bondage, the Romans 13, 501c3 church bondage that church teaches, the likes of which most people throughout history have never seen. The average serf in America literally spends more of his time, the sweat of his brow, than the medieval serf did. He's got a better iPhone than the medieval serf did. But in terms of bondage, he's also poked, prodded, tapped, and touched a heck of a lot more than that serf ever was. Going after other gods to serve them? You betcha. And that takes us to the next section, which is essentially, as we go through this, you'll see a number of these things really do seem to be in place. Or if they're not in place yet, they're rapidly being put there. It shall come to pass, though, if you do not hearken to the voice of Yahuwah Elohecha, if you believe that the law is done away with and none of this stuff matters anymore, if you don't observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you to this day, then these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, it's not a happy Labrador puppy that's chasing you down the hill to come and lick you. It's something a little bit more, well, a lot more bestial. Cursed you'll be in the city, and cursed you'll be in the field. Cursed be your basket and your kneading trough, the fruit of your body and your cattle and the young of your flock. Cursed you'll be when you come in. Cursed you will be when you go out. So far, note that all of these sound very much like the opposite, the antithesis of the identical blessings we were talking about just a minute or two ago. But there's going to come a parting of the ways here. Because like I mentioned, there's more curses. Yahuwah will send upon you cursing and discomfort and rebuke in all that you put your hand to until you're destroyed, till you perish quickly because of the evil of your doings, things you have by doing forsaken me. Yahuwah will make pestilence cleave unto you. I'm thinking about GMOs and various other kinds of things that would destroy your immune system, cause your body to get old before its time, maybe your brain to atrophy and look like it's got Alzheimer's, all kinds of things. Possible. Till you perish quickly because of the evil of your doings. Till he's consumed you off from the land that you went in to possess. Well, check. That's already done. They went into bondage. Yahuwah will smite you with consumption, with fever, inflammation, fiery heat, drought, blasting, mildew, and they will pursue you till you perish. Your heavens overhead will be like brass, and the earth that's under you will be iron. The rain will powder, turn into dust. From heaven it will come down upon you until you are destroyed. Yahuwah will cause you now not to chase your enemies. Instead, you'll be smitten before them. You go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You'll be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Carcasses will be food for the fowls of the air, beasts of the earth. There'll be no one to frighten them away. And Yahuwah will smite you with the boils of Egypt, the emerods, the scab, the itch, things from which you cannot be healed. Yahuwah will smite you with madness, with blindness, and with astonishment of heart. Think about that one. That's probably one we're going to have to come back to today as we talk about some of the things in the news. When I read words like madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, I can't help but think about some of the stories that I've already done today concerning what's going on in the world. You'll grope at noonday like a blind man gropes in the darkness, and your ways will not be prosperous. Only you'll be oppressed and robbed, and there'll be no one to save you. Justice, justice you shall pursue, right? Yeah, if you expect the Department of Justice to save you in this world, don't hold your breath. You'll betroth a wife. Somebody else will lie with her. You build a house, you won't dwell therein. You plant a vineyard, you won't get to eat the fruit of it. Your ox will be slain before your eyes. You won't eat of it. Your ass will be violently taken away from before your face. Interesting how that reads several ways in the English, all of them true. And shall not be restored to you. Your sheep will be given to your enemies, and you'll have no one to save you. Your sons and daughters given to another people. Your eyes will look. You'll fail because of longing for them all the day. no power in your hand. The fruit of thy land, all your labors, shall a nation which you do not know eat up. You'll be oppressed and crushed. You'll be mad for the sight of your eyes, for the things which you will see. And Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh will smite you in the knees, the legs, with a boil that you can't be healed from, also on the crown of your head. And he will bring you, and the king you will set over you, unto a nation that you've not known, not you nor your fathers. There you will serve other gods of wood and stone, maybe even of silicon kind of stone. You'll be an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among the peoples that he will lead you away to. Carry out lots of seed, but you won't gather much in. Locusts will eat it. You plant vineyards, but you won't drink of the vine or the grapes. Worms will eat those up. Same thing for your olive trees. Sons and daughters will go into captivity. Are you beginning to get the picture? You will lend to someone else, the stranger. Nope, not with this one. He will lend to you. You won't lend to him. You'll be the tail. He'll be the head. And all these curses will come upon you and overtake you because you are not. I'm going to put it in the present tense. Hearkening to the voice of Yahuwah to keep his statutes, his judgments, which he commanded you. And this will be a sign and a wonder upon you forever. Now listen to verse 47. Because you did not serve Yahuwah with joyfulness and with gladness of heart by reason of the abundance of all things. This is the thing about this that is so amazing to me. And this is where I step back and I say, how many times, and I'm going to ask a question. Give me a one on the screen if you've ever heard some Christian church teaching, oh, we're not bound, I'm not under the law. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus has freed me from having to be joyful in all of those things that the Father commanded us to do forever. I can't help but let the sarcasm slip through there, folks. Oh, legalism. Oh, Judaizing. Oh, bondage, bondage. Can't stand it. Oh, does that sound like someone that's not joyfully walking in obedience? It's almost like as they have lied to themselves and been lied to by these purveyors of fake Elohim, they even miss the whole point. It's not a burden to serve the Most High. I mean, for crying out loud, you can read what Shaul wrote. He is a bondservant to the Most High. Doesn't matter what's going on, you can still do that joyfully, even if it wouldn't seem to the average person like it can be. And yet, if we will walk in the true kind of obedience, he tells us, you won't even be able to escape the blessings that are coming. And I think really verse 47 here kind of sums up the difference, if you will, between the Torah-based understanding of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and the Torah made flesh, any way you slice it, any way you put the ribbons around it, and the fake teachings of another Jesus whom we have not preached that basically say, all that old stuff is bondage. The reason why these people fell into bondage and why we're still there is because you did not serve Yahuwah with joyfulness, with gladness of heart, by reason of the abundance of all things. Merav kol, of all things. And so then what? Well, you get to serve your enemy in hunger, thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. He'll put a yoke of iron upon your neck till he has destroyed you. And I suggest we have to look no further than the Romans 13 police state servant clergy response team preaching church. And sadly, you ain't seen nothing yet. Yahuwah will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as a vulture swoops down. Uh-oh. I'm thinking China and Russia, but there could be other options too, but all of those are in the news right now. And they will speak a tongue that you do not understand. They'll be a nation of fierce countenance. They won't regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Well, I guess that pretty well covers everything from Washington to Moscow to Beijing and most everywhere in between. They will eat the fruit of your cattle, fruit of your ground, till you're destroyed. Won't leave you anything, not corn or wine or oil or increase, you name it. Besiege you in your gates till your walls come down. These things in whom you trusted throughout all your land. You'll eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and daughters. It sounds like the curses just keep getting worse, isn't it? Man that's tender among you, very delicate, his eye will be evil against his brother, and against the wife of his bosom, and against the remaining part of his children that he has, so that he won't give to any of them of the flesh of his children that he'll eat. He has nothing left to him because of the siege and the straitness. Oh, this is nasty stuff. The tender and delicate woman among you, who wouldn't adventure to set the sole of her foot on the ground for the delicateness and tenderness. Her eye shall be evil against the husband of her bosom, against her son, and against her daughter, even against the afterbirth that comes out between her feet, the children she'll bear. She'll eat them for want of all things secretly. What a bunch of incredible curses. If you, verse 58, will not observe to do all of the words of this Torah that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and fearful name, Hashem Yahuwah Eloheka. He'll even make your plagues wonderful. Long continuance, sore sicknesses. He will bring... Now listen to this one too. As I'm going through these curses, I cannot help. I just keep coming back to this. Let's talk food for just a second. This is another one of those differences, and I've had this discussion with people just in the last week or 10 days. Why do you worry about eating pork? Can't we all just get along here? Let's talk about the main thing. Got to talk about saving souls. Well, excuse me, there are curses coming. And if you're lying to people about these things, the curses are going to befall you, and rightfully so. One of the things that helped convince me about the fact that his word is true and it didn't pass away, and on the day that Jesus died on the cross, your bodies didn't change. Pigs are still things that the Creator created to eat death. Same thing goes for shellfish in the sea. Their bodies didn't change either. There's a whole lot of stuff in this so-called theology of ex-Christianity that is just plain at variance with what's actually written over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture. And this one is, I think, particularly poignant, because if we're eating stuff that's not food, and if we've got a land today, literally, the genetically modified Frankenfoods are out there mixing the clean and the unclean and literally changing things where they're not even seed anymore, doesn't propagate, the Monsanto crap, evil stuff that's being sold as seed won't propagate. It's got the death gene in it. Wonder how that affects your immune system. Well, we already know. What does verse 60 say? He will bring back upon you all of the diseases of Mitzrayim, things that scared the living heck out of you, and they will cleave unto you. But we're not done. Listen to the next verse. And also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in this book of the Torah. Those will Yahuwah bring upon you until you are destroyed. Now I'm thinking engineered bioweapon kinds of diseases. Ebola and other fearful things. Genetically engineered. You know what they do to genetically engineer these diseases? Well, they take, say, the genes from bird flu and genetically splice them on to pig genes and pig infesting kind of flus. You get H5N1 and HXNY and all these variations of things that are engineered to be especially virulent. And in many cases, yeah, they start with pig genes because that makes them easy to propagate among people. How amazing is all this? And what's the result? A whole bunch of new, wonderful, they're wonderful if you're a bioweapons engineer, I guess, new, wonderful diseases that are, quote, not written in this book of the Torah. Those will he bring upon you until you're destroyed. I don't know, folks, whether or not eating pig will protect you from what is to come. But I do know that eating pig will, by God, by Elohim, by his word, will expose you to the curses that we're being told in no uncertain terms to avoid. If you can do the simple things, just to walk in obedience, yeah, we're not in the land, and yeah, it's not an ironclad guarantee. But it beats the hell Let's just be clear. It beats the hell out of doing things that deliberately expose us to diseases that he has promised he will bring upon those who walk in rebellion to him. And you'll be left few in number. Once upon a time, you were like the stars of heaven for multitude. Why? Because you didn't hearken to the voice of Yahuwah Eloheka. You listened to that guy with the funny Dagon fish hat, the Pope, and others who are telling you the law is done away with. He's got the red phone. He calls up God on the phone, tells him what he got wrong today. You know what? I know sometimes people, you're being awfully sarcastic, Mark. He's a holy man. No, the hell he is. He's a liar and the truth is not in him. And we've got a whole bunch of people being misled worldwide. And that's exactly what this portion is talking about. How awful it is that liars, people in whom there is no truth, are trying to tell people lies. Like walk in rebellion to God and expect to be blessed. For crying out loud. There's no excuse. There is no excuse. They know better. Now, it's not my place to judge them. It's just my place to blow the shofar and say, for crying out loud, don't listen to them. They are sheep. Destroyers. Wolves. No, they're worse than wolves in sheep's clothing, folks. They are leading his people to destruction. And they know better. And by the way, why do I talk about the fish hat? Because Dagon is a fish god, and that's exactly what the fish hat that the Pope wears comes from. They take all of these pagan things, dress them up, and call them ex-chianity, and they're nothing but abominations and forms of worship to another god that the God of the Bible tells you not just he hates, they are abomination to him. So it comes to pass, in verse 63 it says, that as Yahuwah rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, listen carefully, so he will rejoice over you to cause you to perish and to destroy you. They've already been plucked off the land that you went in to possess, and here we are. It all comes together at this point. Verse 64 says, and Yahuwah will scatter you, check, done deal, among all the peoples from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, and there you shall what? Exactly what the Dagon fish god purveyors and other liars are saying. There you shall serve other gods, which you have not known, not you nor your fathers, gods of wood and stone and little plastic things with bobbleheads on dashboards and all kinds of other evil crap. Among all these nations you'll have no repose. There'll be no rest for the sole of your foot. But Yahuwah will give you there a trembling heart, failing eyes, and a languishing soul. Your life will hang in doubt before you. You'll fear night and day and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you'll say, gee, I wish it was evening. And at the other end of the day you'll say, I sure wish it was morning, because of all the fear which you shall fear and the sight of the things which you shall see. And Yahuwah will bring you back into Mitzrayim in ships. By the way thereof, I said unto you, you'll no more see of it again. There you will sell yourselves unto your enemies for slaves, for bondmen, and no man shall buy you. Do I really need to suggest that that sounds a lot like where we are with the IRS today? Sold as slaves, no one buys you. Sold as surety for a national debt that can never, ever, ever be paid back. These are the words, it said, of the covenant which Yahuwah commanded Moshe to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. Now, this will actually be described in that way as a second covenant. And as we begin to wrap this up, you'll note that there are two sets of curses in the Torah. The first one is in the portion called Bechukotai. It's at the end of Vayikra, and it's the covenant that you know of the marriage covenant at Mount Sinai. And here we have the second covenant made literally as they went into the land. And of course we know that that covenant was broken and they were kicked out of the land. Two covenants, and by the way, two sets of whoring wives. So, these covenants, they are a legal agreement. I think that's the thing to kind of wrap up this understanding and this contrast with, is this idea. We got blessings and curses. It's a specific form performance contract. These things will happen. You won't even be able to outrun them if you'll walk in obedience, if you'll serve me. I remember the line from William Penn, first, governor of Pennsylvania, the state's named for him now. And he said about 400 years ago, those who will not serve God will serve tyrants. It's always been true. And it's almost funny how people will tell you and me, I'm not in bondage to the law anymore. The hell you're not. You're in bondage to the worst kind of tyrant that you can't even imagine. Why? Because you're also blind to it as you walk in rebellion to your Creator. It is not bondage to serve Him. As a matter of fact, we ought to be doing so joyfully. And therein lies the difference. It's funny to me that the portion doesn't end here. It actually ends in verse 8 of the next chapter. Moshe called all of Israel. He said unto them, you've seen all this stuff Yahuwah did before your eyes, meaning your parents' eyes, generally in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and his servants. All these things, signs, great wonders. He's not given you a heart to know and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. I led you 40 years in the wilderness. Check it out. Your clothes aren't even old. Your sandals, they haven't gotten old and fallen off your feet. You've not eaten bread nor drunk strong drink or wine, that you might know, Ani Yahuwah Eloheka. I am Yahuwah, your El. Oh, and let's not forget Sihon, king of Heshbon, Og, the big dude, king of Bashan, that came against us in battle. We kicked their you-know-whats, took their land, and gave it to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of the Manassehites for an inheritance. So, what's the bottom line? Hey, I bet by now you probably already know, because it gets repeated over and over and over and over again, because obviously we need to keep hearing it, and we're not hearing it from ex-chanity. Observe, therefore, the words of this covenant and do them, that you may make all that you do to prosper. All right, we will pause there, and we will, we'll have another song in just a second. I did see this, there wasn't a QQQ in front of it, but I think, yeah, who is he talking about? I think that's addressed to me, the Pope. Lots going on, maritime law. I guess the answer is all of the above, and I'll come back to some of those things and touch on them when we get to the news here in a minute. But, yeah, all of the above. Is it a state church, or do we have church and state? It's funny to me when people that have never read the Constitution or the Bill of Rights will say we have separation of church and state. What a load of crap. Let me say it again. What a load, folks. Separation of church and state. $200 if you can hell, $10,000 if you can find those words anywhere in the Constitution or Bill of Rights. Hint, hint, they're not there. They are, I think, in the Soviet Constitution, I've been told. And the really ironic part is, don't think for a second that we don't have a state church today. We got their black robe priests of another god. They'll tell you that they're going to license marriage, and hint, hint, it's exactly the opposite of what the God of the Bible talks about. So, yeah, there's a state church. It's just sure as you-know-what not associated with Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh.